the scripture. Where are we going to turn? Cleo, and you told me you knew it last week. Psalm 16. That is the, tonight we're going to look at this psalm as Paul tells us it should be considered. And I will read it to you, and then we will read the scripture. John calls it that in chapter 2 and in chapter 20 of his gospel. So this is what Peter says concerning this scripture, the scripture. It says that David, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins he would set up one upon his throne, he, foreseeing this, spake of the resurrection of the Christ, that neither was he left in hell, nor did his flesh see corruption. You see, Peter tells us David is speaking of Christ. Now, when we're going to read Psalm 16, knowing that it speaks of Christ, and in its entirety, we can consider it as speaking of Christ, when you think of it that way, it manifests itself in an entirely different light. Reading it as it applies to David, yes, it's blessed. But reading it as it applies to Christ causes us to feel the way that Peter felt when the Savior had laid aside his garments, girded himself with a towel, and had begun to wash the disciples' feet. And when he came to Peter, Peter said to him, "Dost thou wash my feet?" And so when we read this, we would say, "Dost thou pray, believe, feel these things in the psalm?" And the answer is yes. And so we're going to read this psalm and apply it as much as is possible to Christ alone. Last week, I told you a little bit as to how it applied to David, this night of Christ. The wording is a little different. Perhaps as we go along or afterwards, I will tell you what the changes are. But let me just read it now from the 1901. Mictan of David, a golden psalm, a precious psalm, one with precious teachings. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I take refuge. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, I have no good beyond thee. As for the saints that are in the earth, they are the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that give gifts for another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take their names upon my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my life. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. Yea, my reins instructeth me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall dwell in safety, for thou wilt not leave my soul to Sheol, neither wilt thou permit thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy face is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that thy Son was made in all things apart from sin, like unto his brethren, He is one with us. We rejoice, our God. We would know that when he was on earth, he was like his brethren. And yet thou hast told us that now in heaven, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Our Father, we confess him as God, but also as God manifest in the flesh. So let us consider him that way, because that is the way that you present him to us in the Scriptures. We thank you for this day, for the remembrance of Christ, for the preaching of the Word, and now to close the day as we began it with thee, our Father. We thank you for this. Our God, let us know that at one time we were alienated. We were separate from Christ, strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That now, in Christ Jesus, we who once were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We rejoice, our Father. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the hope that lies before us. Thank you, Father, for the portion that is ours in this life as well. Let us know the hearts of the saints. Thy Son came to attend to them. Did he himself not say, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to heal the brokenhearted"? And so there are those that are troubled in heart and brokenhearted, tempted in heart by Satan, heavy-hearted. Our Father, let us know. So let these words deal with their hearts, we pray, and prepare them that they may understand them, and may they be medicine to their souls. Our Father, you know our sins. We confess them. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. When you read this psalm, let it in its plainness grip your soul and cause you to wonder as that Ethiopian eunuch wondered as he was reading Isaiah 53, of whom speaks the prophet this, of himself or another? I told you last week, indeed this psalm speaks of David, but also not the prophet who wrote it alone, but I quoted to you from Acts chapter 2, that David, being a prophet of God, and foreseeing that God had promised that of the fruit of his loins he would raise up a son, a king unto him, he foreseeing this, spoke of the resurrection of Christ. And this is the portion in which David spoke of the resurrection of Christ. A few verses, a few words speaking about his resurrection, but the entire psalm speaking about the Son who became flesh and tabernacled among us. So when you read it, as Peter, when he saw the Savior about to wash his feet, he saw the incongruousness of this. And he said, "You wash my feet." And for David to pray this prayer, "Preserve me, O Lord, for in thee do I take refuge." For David to say that, it is understandable. But for the Lord Jesus to pray such a prayer is a strange thing indeed. And for that reason, until the Lord Jesus left heaven and came into the world, as John says, he was with God and he was God, and he became flesh and tabernacled among us, until he did that, such a psalm as this was never possible to be written. But once he did become flesh, this psalm not only was possible to be written of him, we do not look at it as the exception, but we look at it as the rule. Because this psalm, as so many other psalms, present the Lord Jesus to us as God's dependent man. The temptation of Christ by Satan is this: assert yourself, show that you are the independent Son. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. You see? An independent son, not subject to the privations of life, to the feelings of our infirmities. Assert yourself and show that you are the son. And the Lord Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. You see how Satan said, show them that you are the son of God, exempt from these temptations, from these privations. The Lord Jesus said, indeed I am the son, but I want you to know that I'm also the man, Christ Jesus, and man is to live this way. He is to live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, and for that reason, we have our Savior as the dependent man living by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. So, accept this first of all. The strange portion that is quoted from Psalm 45 in Hebrews 1, the Father saying concerning the Son. Now listen to this contrast. The Father says concerning the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. God the Father calls our Savior God the Son. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the next verse says this. It says, he hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Who anointed him? The Lord Jesus God. It says, therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. You say, well, how can he be God and at the same time have a God? Because he is God manifest in the flesh. And therefore, can be called by the Father God, and at the same time can say, as he gave the message to carry to the disciples, go say unto my disciples, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and my God and your God. So here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's presented to us in this psalm and in Psalm 22 as the dependent man. And most of my dear brethren become alarmed and upset when you tell them that he was the dependent man. They want to make him as Satan would have him to assert himself, as the independent son, to draw upon the fullness of his deity, because he was fully God, draw upon that deity. But the Lord Jesus, when he came to earth, and may I ask you this, how is one who was with God and was God, when he becomes flesh, how is he to live? You say, well, he must live as God. That's all right with me, and he could have, had it been the Father's will. But the Father's will was that he was to live as man. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so for that reason, notice this first strange thing concerning Christ. It is Christ praying, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I take refuge. He trusts in the Lord. He hopes in the Lord. He takes refuge in the Lord. Now let me ask you, if our Savior were going to draw upon his deity and go through life as the independent son, would he ever let words such as these proceed from his lips? You say, no. Let me show you again that what I'm telling you, you already know. When Peter would rescue the Savior from being arrested in the garden, the Savior said, put your sword into its sheath. The cup which the Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Or thinkest thou not that I can at this time call upon my Father, and he will send me more than 12 legions of angels? You say, yes. He did not say, do you not know that I am God and I can destroy them all? But he said, I can pray to my Father, and he will send me more than 12 legions of angels. So he is the dependent one, and he cries to his Father to preserve him, not drawing upon his deity so that he needs no preservation, but in his humanity, casting himself upon his Father for preservation throughout the entirety of his life. And this is what I want you to see. What he prayed here. Turn to Psalm 22 now. I want you to see this. Psalm 22. And listen to it carefully as I read it, more accurately translated, Psalm 22. Inasmuch as you read verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know whose psalm this is. Now verse 9. The Savior says, but thou art he who took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me trust when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God since my mother bare me. You say, profound. As soon as his mother bare him, then God was his God. And God made him trust from his mother's womb. And when did the Lord Jesus trust in his God, his Father? I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou didst make me trust when I was upon my mother's breast. You say, how? God has told us. I do not answer how. I simply tell you the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was trusting when he was upon his mother's breast. Now, we understand why in Psalm 16 he prays, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I take refuge. Understand that prayer was a part of the life of our Savior from his infancy. But let me tell you what it says about this prayer. When in Hebrews 5, it speaks of his praying. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says, who in the days of his flesh, having offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him who was able to save him out of death, and having been heard for his godly fear. He says, well, that's my Savior praying. Yes. In the days of his flesh, he offered up strong crying and tears, prayers and supplications. You say, well, if he's praying, this is Christ who was cast upon his Father from the womb, who is made to trust on his mother's belly. And these words, preserve me, O God, for indeed do I take refuge. This was his prayer from the time he came into the world, the preservation from evil and from the enemy. By God's intervention on his behalf. This, and it startled me. I remember on one occasion telling a brother, a learned brother, things like these, and you can understand them now. You say, you've read them, I can't deny them. And he was taken aback that Jesus would have to pray to his Father, and yet he knew he prayed all the time. Before he chose the 12 apostles, Luke tells us he prayed all night unto his God. Why? Because he wanted that counsel from God. He wanted direction from God. He could have drawn upon his omniscience, but he prayed to his Father. And having told him that, I added this. Not only did Jesus pray to his God, but the Lord Jesus also worshiped his God. You say, worship, this is what he said in John chapter 4. The woman said, now our fathers worshipped in this mountain. The Lord Jesus said, woman, believe me, neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall ye worship the Father. He said, you worship that which you know not. We worship that which we know. We worship. He did not say the Jews worship, but we worship. You say, how do you know that he's worshiping there? Because from Psalm 22, he said, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing thy praises. Do you know what the Lord Jesus is doing in heaven now? He is leading the praises of heaven to the glory of his Father. You say, yes, I quoted you the scripture, Psalm 22, that is found in Hebrews chapter 2. He is leading the choir of heaven. And I may add this because it's thrilling. Who you read so often in the Psalms, when he gets through writing a psalm, he adds, to the chief musician. Do you know who the chief musician of heaven is? You say, it must be the Lord Jesus. Well, of course. He takes all of these psalms and prayers, and he is the one who can present them to his Father, and he is the one who can lead the choirs of heaven. So he knows what it is to pray, and he knows what it is to praise. He knows what it is to pray and to be prayed to. He knows what it is to worship, and he knows what it is to be worshipped. Because it says, when he brings the firstborn into the world, the Father gives this command, let all the angels of God worship him. And therefore, he is both worshipped and is the worshiper. So understand the first verse is the Lord Jesus in relation to his God. Preserve me, O God, for indeed do I take refuge. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, I have no good beyond thee. These words pertain to Christ and his relationship to the Father. Now, he says, O Lord, thou art my Lord, I have no good beyond thee. What he is saying is that any goodness that comes into his life, it is not outside what is in his Father. I told you a little bit last week about what was in the Father's hand. The Lord Jesus says, all that is truly good is in thee, my Father. I have no good beyond thee. For that reason, if he has no good beyond the Father, then there is no good needed beyond what good is found in God. I confess that I need the fellowship of the saints, and you do too. But understand that at times the fellowship of the saints is taken away by death, by sin, by forsaking. But this is what David said. He said, when my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. And so you are abandoned by everyone. Well, you still have your father and mother. He said, when my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. And so, if you have no good except what good is in God, then you have abundance of good. And you have the same experience that the Lord Jesus had. I have no good beyond thee. Alright. Having made these statements about his God, confesses him as his God, confesses that he has no good beyond him. Now, next, it's the saints. Listen to this. It will help you to understand it better than it is in the King James. As for the saints that are in the earth, they are the excellent in whom is all my delight. He goes from the Father and the goodness that he derives from the Father. But concerning the saints that are in the earth, he calls them the excellent, in whom is all his delight. So, the fellowship with the Father and the fellowship with the saints is complete delight. That's what John says in his first epistle. He says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Notice. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, you the saint, that you may have fellowship with us, other saints, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That is fellowship heavenward and earthward, Godward and manward. And the Lord Jesus, having spoken of his fellowship, having confessed that God, the Lord, is his God, now he makes his confession concerning the saints, and as I read it, I marvel. If anyone was justified in rejecting the saints because of their sin, because of their disappointment, because of their forsaking the Lord, and it was not Peter alone who forsook him, it said they all forsook him and fled. If anyone was justified in rejecting them, it was Christ. But listen to what he says about the saints. As for the saints that are in the earth, they are the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Now, dear child of God, suppose the only delight that you could have in this world was to be derived from fellowship with the Father and the Son and with his saints. Would that be sufficient? Think now. What do we think of one another? It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and every one that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. The Lord Jesus could say for those failing saints, as for the saints that are in the earth, they are the excellent in whom is all my delight. Because the Lord Jesus had to work with them. Those were the only ones that he could work with. Their imperfections, their failures. But these were the ones alone that would bring Christ's kingdom into reality. I found this out. It was amazing that I learned who my spiritual grandfather was, and that's not always easy. You probably remember who led you to Christ. That this man who led me to Christ, I was telling another man about how J. Leroy Coolman led me to Christ, and he laughed and said, "I'm the one who led J. Leroy Coolman to Christ." I said, "Well, then you're my grandfather." You see, I have a spiritual grandfather. But the sad thing is this, but now my spiritual grandfather has departed from the Lord and brought sadness and humiliation, but still, he was the only one that God had to work with. Who else was going to tell a man that told me how to be saved? With all the imperfections, God works with us. He restores our souls. He disciplines us. But finally, if we will not hearken, what happens is what happened in 1 Corinthians 11. You're weak. You're sickly. Many sleep. But you see, he's chastening. He's bringing us back to himself. He's working with us. And the Lord Jesus, looking into the reality of the imperfections of the saints, he says, "They are the excellent in whom is all my delight." And this is a challenge to my soul. I want to find the light outside the people of God. I want to find the light other than with God, my Father. But the Lord Jesus said, "Those are all my delight. I will work among men, those that are not saints, but my work among men is to find them as lost sheep." You see? And that is what God would have us to understand. If my whole portion is the Father and his children, the Lord Jesus says, "That is mine." All right. Now he comes to the apostates. He's spoken to the Father. He has spoken of the saints. And now he speaks of the apostates. He says, "Their sorrows," in verse 4, "shall be multiplied that give gifts for another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take their names upon my lips." And he knows this, that in this world into which he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And he knew that there were others who had different masters. No man can serve two masters. The Lord Jesus said, "Their sorrows shall be multiplied that give gifts to another God." The Lord Jesus only gave gifts to his God and Father. As for the temptation to worship another God, and that temptation entered his mind, Satan put it there. He said, "If you will fall down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world." Satan put it there, and Christ drove it out, and he drove Satan away. And the Lord Jesus would say, "Their sorrows shall be multiplied that give gifts to other gods." And he is renouncing any other god. When he was asked, "What is the first and great commandment?" The Lord Jesus said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt worship the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength." That was his confession, and that was his life. And concerning others who have a tendency to look elsewhere to other gods, he said, "Their sorrows shall be multiplied that give gifts for another God." If you want to read something amusing and yet heartbreaking, read in Jeremiah when he's trying to bring the people back from their idolatry. And they say to him, "When we offered these gifts to other gods, things went well with us. But now that we've stopped it, things are going ill with us. We're going to start worshiping other gods again." The Lord Jesus said something like this, keeping that as an illustration. He said, "Their sorrows shall be multiplied that give gifts unto other gods. I'm not going to offer their drink offerings." And those who did worship other gods, Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed them and all the gods in which they trusted. But let me remind you that Jeremiah, though it seemed as if his life could not last any longer, he was preserved, and when the enemy came, the general said, "Now, what do you want to do, Jeremiah? I'll do anything for you that you want to do." Here are the others that said, "We are going to worship other gods." But Jeremiah said, "I'm not. I'm going to trust in the one true living God." And the Lord Jesus said, "I am too." What Jeremiah did in his day, the Lord Jesus did in his day. Now, look at verse 5. "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot." You see his renunciation of all else. On an occasion, a man came to the Lord Jesus, and he said, "Master, did my brother divide the inheritance with me?" And he said, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" And then he spoke this parable. He said, "Take heed and beware of all covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And the Lord Jesus said this, look at verse 5, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup." If your portion and inheritance, if the contents of your cup are God, they can never be taken away. Your inheritance can be taken away. This brother had taken his part of the inheritance away. An inheritance can be squandered. An inheritance can be lost. But if God is your portion, nothing can take it away. And concerning that portion, the Lord Jesus says, "Thou maintainest my lot." When Abram, the uncle of Lot, went to rescue him, after he had won the victory, the king of Sodom said to him, "Now, we're going to divide up the spoils." He said, "You take all the goods, and I will take the men." And Abraham said, "I'm not going to take a thread or a shoelace from you." And when he said that, in the next chapter, God comes to him, and he says, "Abraham, fear not. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Because anything that you take from other men can take back from you. But if God says, 'I am your shield,' what of protection do you need? And I am thy exceeding great reward. What riches of earth are comparable to God himself as your exceeding great reward?" And the Father told that to Abraham, and the Lord Jesus says, the same is true concerning me. "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot." And this verse is true also concerning the priests and the Levites. When the land was divided, those that were Levites and those that were priests had only portions allotted to them in which they had to live and carry on their work. But they had no inheritance, such as Naboth. He had an inheritance, and a king wanted it. But if you were a priest or a Levite, the Lord said, "I am your portion. I am your inheritance." And the Lord Jesus says, even though, because if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all. He's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Even though that is true, he says, "The Lord is my portion. He is my inheritance. He is my cup. And what he is, he maintains it. Therefore, nothing can take it away." And he said the same to his disciples when he said, "Peace I give unto you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." And he says, "What I give unto you, no man can take away from you. Any material thing we have can be taken away from us. But no one can take our Father from us, and no one can take the Lord Jesus from us, and no one can take that spiritual inheritance from us. Because it is reserved in heaven for us, and God is the one who maintains our lot." Now, look at 6. He's the satisfied man. He is not only the dependent man, "Preserve me, O God," but as for his portion in life, verse 6, he says, "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly inheritance, a goodly heritage." How many Christians are constantly complaining about the lots that have fallen unto them. The lines are when the tribes were given the promised land, they cast lines, and the lines that went in this territory and the lines that went in that territory, it determined what Judah had, what Zebulun had, what Issachar had, and the portion that Christ had in life. He said, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. He was born in a manger. He said, the lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. He worked for 30 years in obscurity in Nazareth. He said, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. He had not where to lay his head. He said, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. And with whatever God gave him, he said, I have a goodly inheritance. Think of that when you would complain about how little you have in life. Look at verse 7. I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. Yea, my heart instructeth me. My reins instruct me in the night season. The Lord Jesus, the satisfied man with what God has given him, not only is he satisfied, but he blesses the Father who has done this for him, and the Father who has given him counsel, who teaches him how to live. You realize that? That is why it's so beautiful when you read Psalm 16 and Isaiah 50 to see that Christ is the dependent man and the satisfied man. He does not say, my omniscience instructs me. He says, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. And this is what Psalm 50 says. It says, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I may know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth mine ear. He wakeneth morning by morning to hear as them that are taught. You say, the Lord Jesus said that the Father wakened his ear morning by morning. Yes, the Father gave him counsel every day. He did not tell him everything all at once, but he wakened him morning by morning. And he said, my son, he said, this is what is going to be done today. And the Lord Jesus delighted in it. And having said that, he said, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. And when God gave him that counsel, notice what he did. Yea, my reins instruct me in the night season. We think of the Lord Jesus upon the mountain, praying, meditating, communing with his Father. About what? He said, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. And the counsel that the Father gave him, the Lord Jesus would meditate on. And his reins also, reflecting upon the counsel that his Father had given him, he says, my reins instruct me in the night season. He would see the wisdom as to what his Father said, the joy of what his Father said, the inevitable victory of the counsel that his Father gave him. All right. Verse 8, I set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Now, if someone brings Christ to your attention, that's one thing. I'm doing it now. But the Lord Jesus said, I have set the Lord always before me. It was a purposeful determination. He said, I'm going to take God and I'm going to set him before me. He will be the only object of my gaze. We are told, set your affection on things that are above. How often we refuse to do it. The Lord Jesus said, I've set the Lord always before me. Here is the determination. And he said, since I have done that, he said, I will not be moved. I've set him before me. He's at my right hand. I'm not going to be moved. How often do we fail when temptations come? Because our vision has not been of God. Because we do not know that God is our right hand. Why? Because we haven't set him before us. We don't know he's at our right hand, and we fail. But if he, as Christ, set the Lord before us, and we know he's at our right hand, nothing can move us. The Lord Jesus had the boldness of a lion, because it says, the righteous are as bold as a lion. Where did it come from? Even Peter and John, after the day of Pentecost, the enemies looked at them. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, it said they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And the Lord Jesus said, I'm not going to be moved. Why? because I have set my Father, my God, always before me. He's at my right hand. I am not going to be moved. Verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall dwell in safety. Now, last week, I floundered trying to find my flesh shall dwell in safety. The reason, I said, it's in Deuteronomy 32:12. It's in Deuteronomy 33:12. And tonight we're going to turn to it and find it. Deuteronomy 33:12. Because these are the same words that I just read to you that Christ spoke. He said, my flesh shall dwell in safety. Now, listen to verse 12. Because I did not find it last week, I'm going to tell you a little more about it this week. Verse 12. Of Benjamin he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him. He covereth him all the day, and he dwelleth between his shoulders. This verse was discussed a little afterwards. I will tell you a little more about it now. But notice, here is Benjamin, one of the tribes. You'll find that all the tribes are mentioned, a few things said about them. But concerning Benjamin, he's the beloved of the Lord. And he shall dwell in safety. This is what it says concerning Christ. My flesh shall dwell in safety. All right. Now, concerning Benjamin again in Deuteronomy, it says, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him. Christ had God at his right hand. He was by the Savior. And it says, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him. He also is near the Lord. He covereth him all the day long. He's beside him, and he is the covering. He shelters him. He protects him. And it says, he dwelleth between his shoulders. And I had to look this up in the Hebrew to understand it, because it is not like the lamb that Christ places on his shoulders, but it says, he dwells in safety by him. He dwells between his shoulders. And I said, what could that possibly mean? Because it speaks about the bosom. Is it love? And I thought of this. When I was a little boy, I would be picked up, and I would be ridden piggyback, and I would be carried between someone's shoulders. At other times, I would put on them, but I was carried between the shoulders. Now, if it's affection and love, it's expressed a different way, like the breastplate upon his breast. But here, between his shoulders, you have a between in the front, and you have a between in the back as well. And this is what the Lord says concerning his flesh. His flesh shall dwell in safety, and also here, as Benjamin dwelt in safety, how? He dwells between his shoulders. And just one more thing. When the Lord Jesus die, he said, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. That's the wording of the King James. But when it says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, the same words that begin Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is the same word. Thou wilt not forsake, abandon my soul to hell. Neither wilt thou permit thy Holy One to see corruption. And the Lord Jesus said, thou wilt show me the path of life. He said, in thy face is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The psalm, beautiful when we think of it concerning David. The psalm, most beautiful when we think of it concerning Christ. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the portion that is ours. You have given us yourself, your Son. Your Son has sent the Spirit. We have the Word of God, and as thy Son said, for the saints that are in the earth, they are the excellent in whom is all my delight. Let us be lovable. Let us be those that are easy to delight in. But let us remember, Father, that our fellowship is to be with the Father and with the Son and with the people of God. Let us be worthy of that designation, the excellent in whom is all Christ's delight. That there be something in us other than his grace that causes us to be loved, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.